Children, it is time for Children's Church. Go ahead and make your way to the back with your leaders. Good morning, church. So good to see you all here today. Good morning. Those of you joining us online, it's good to have you worshiping virtually with us this morning. Go ahead and open in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to be in this chapter for the next couple of weeks. And the reason for that, John, you've probably noticed a theme as we've been going through this series. The majority of the messages, the majority of the passages that we're looking at are coming from works that were written by the Apostle John, his gospel, his letters. And the reason for that is quite simple. I don't think there's a place in Scripture that more is said, more is described, more is commanded about what it means to follow Jesus than in the writings of the Apostle John. And so far, as we've gone through this series, we're in, oh goodness, what week are we in now? Six? Something like that, give or take. As we've been going through it, we've seen a lot of different commands from Jesus. We've seen what it means to follow him. We've seen what it means to not follow him. And this morning, what we're actually going to see, this is going to be part one of a three-part message. And this is the relationships of a follower of Jesus. What are our relationships supposed to be? We're going to look at three different relationships over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at our relationship with Christ. We're going to look at our relationship with one another. We're going to look at our relationship with the world. All of which John writes about in John chapter 15. So go ahead and begin with me in John 15. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is the I am the true vine passage. It's the same passage where Jesus commands all those who are going to follow him, you must abide in me. And if you've been a believer, if you've been in church for any length of time, then this is something that you're probably familiar with. You've probably heard the saying, you've probably heard the phrase where Jesus says, I am the vine, or you've heard the phrase, abide in me. But here's the thing, what does that actually mean? What is our relationship with Christ actually supposed to look like? What's it really supposed to be? And we're going to see that described here by Jesus in this chapter. Look with me at verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I want to stop us right there this morning. Being a follower of Christ means, obviously, being in relationship with him. Means, obviously, having fellowship with Jesus. And what he describes here is he uses the I am the true vine statement. This is, in John's gospel, there are what's known as seven I am statements. This is the seventh I am statement that Jesus makes. The I am statements are Jesus's declaration of divinity. I am is the proper name of God. It is Yahweh. That's the Hebrew name for God. That is his proper name. His name is Yahweh. And so when Jesus uses this phrase, when he says, I am, he's calling himself Yahweh and attributing the very name of God to himself, making it clear he is not just a man. He is not just a person. He is divine. He is God himself. He is the incarnate deity. That is Jesus Christ. And this is his seventh I am statement. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. The Father's job is to work the vine. The Father's job is to make sure that there is fruit being produced from the vine. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So a couple of things for us to note, a couple of things for us to kind of take away from what Jesus is saying here. First thing, exactly as we have been saying as we've been going through this entire series, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who is he talking about here? I'll give you a hint. He's not talking about people who are followers of Jesus. They're just a little bit lazier than others. No, this is actually people, and we'll see this as we continue through the passage, especially when we get to verse 6, because these same branches that are not producing fruit, they are cut away and they are cast into the fire. This is not believers in Jesus who just don't produce as much fruit as others. These are people who do not produce fruit. A part of being a follower of Christ means we produce fruit for the Lord in our life. There has to be fruit. There has to be obedience. There has to be something to show that we are in relationship with Jesus. And if there is nothing to show for that relationship, then there is no relationship. There has to be fruit that is produced in that relationship. And what happens is the father, the vine dresser, the one who tends the vine, the one who keeps the vine, those branches that don't produce any fruit, they actually aren't in relationship with the vine. They're not actually connected to the vine. They're not receiving anything from the vine. This is going back to what we had talked about the very first week we began this series. There are so many people. There are people in churches all over the world right now who, if you were to ask them, are you a Christian? They would say yes. You were asked them to prove it, they wouldn't be able to, because there's no fruit. There's no connection to the vine. There's no relationship with the vine. This is the people who give themselves some form of comfort by saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yes, I have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I volunteer in the nursery. Yes, I volunteer with the youth group. Yes, I tithe my 10%. Yes, I do this, I do that. But as Jesus put so poignantly in his Sermon on the Mount, those people will come before him one day and say, but Lord, didn't I do this? And didn't I do that? And he'll say what? He'll say, depart from me, because I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. But then, on the other side of that, look at this. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. I don't know if you're familiar with the pruning process. How many gardeners we have in here this morning? None. Wow. I wish I had prepared a little bit more for this then. I was assuming you had a base understanding of what it meant to prune. Okay, let's go back to the beginning. So, pruning. If you know anything at all about gardening, I'm just going to assume that you do. Pruning is not a fun experience for the thing that is being pruned, because when you prune something, you're cutting things away. And the whole purpose of it, it's not to harm, it's not to hinder. In fact, it's meant to help. It's meant to grow. Because when you prune a flower, you prune a bush, you prune a tree, the whole purpose of pruning it is so that it bears better yields in the future. It's to help it grow and to show more fruit the longer that it persists. That's the whole purpose of it. And understand what is being said here. The father, the vine dresser, what does he do? Every branch that does bear fruit, meaning every individual who is in relationship with the Lord Jesus, you will be pruned. Which means God is going to come into your life and he is going to begin to cut away the things that are hindering your growth in Jesus. He's going to begin to systematically cut them away one by one. And the whole purpose of it is so that you bear more fruit for Jesus. So that your life produces more evidence of your relationship with Christ. That is the whole point. That is the whole purpose of being pruned. And yes, it can be painful at times. It can be difficult at times. Because being pruned means that God is actually going to change you. Those things that are hindering you from getting closer to the Lord, those things that are hindering you from being more obedient to Christ, those things God is going to begin to cut away. And it doesn't have to be bad things. It's not, in fact, a lot of times, it's not bad things that are going to be pruned away. It's not the bad things that are going to be cut away. It's not just sin that God is going to prune out of the life of a believer. It can be absolutely anything. Maybe you're spending a little bit too much time focusing on things that are temporal. Maybe you're spending too much time at work, or maybe you're spending too much time with your hobbies, or maybe you're spending a little bit too much of your finances or your resources on things that ultimately have no eternal value. See, this is where it gets uncomfortable. Because every part of who we are is subject to the authority of God. And that means every part of who we are, every single thing that we have, is meant to be used to the honor and the glory of the Lord. And if we're not using those things for that purpose, if we're not using those things in that way, then God begins to prune. And understand, the pruning process, we like to think, okay, God's going to do a pruning. He'll do a pruning in my life, and once that's done, then I'm good to go. That's not how it works. The way that this is written, the way that the Greek language is structured, it's structured in a way so that time is kind of built in to the way that something is written. If it's written in the present tense, which this is, that means that the timing of it is continuous. It's never going to stop. Which means when God prunes a believer, the pruning process actually is never going to stop. It's going to be consistent. But it's not for our harm. It's so that we will bear, what does he say? More fruit. This is all about growth. If we're followers of Christ, we should be growing in Christ. The evidence of our relationship with Christ should be more apparent with each passing day. It should be apparent to us. It should be apparent to those around us. Most importantly, it should be apparent to the Father that we are His, that we are in relationship with Jesus. And so He will prune us so that day after day, year after year, we produce more fruit for the glory of the Lord. It can be difficult, it can be painful, but it is always for our benefit and for the Lord's glory. I was doing some research on this, and I came across something that orchard experts talked about. It's a rare phenomenon, but at times, orchards, people who keep these orchards and tend these orchards, they'll have fruit trees or bushes or whatever the case may be that, for whatever reason, spend more time developing leaves and branches than they do actually developing fruit. Now, when this happens, there's a very simple way to fix this problem. What the orchard owner does is he takes a big axe, he goes to the tree that is not producing the fruit, and he begins to cut into the trunk of the tree very deeply. Typically, at the very base of the trunk, as close to the ground as they can get, they begin to chop into the base of the tree. And the whole purpose of this is to change the production of the tree. And they found what inevitably ends up happening. The very next year, the tree has an excellent yield of crop. And church, the same is true in the life of a believer. When we go through disappointment, when we go through struggle, when we go through tribulation, when we go through these things, understand, God is not putting us through it as followers of Christ. If we are followers of Christ, He's not going to put us through it just because He wants to punish us, just because He wants to laugh at our expense. That's not what He's doing. But He could be pruning us for the sole purpose that He wants us to produce even more fruit. He wants us to grow even more in our relationship with Jesus. And I don't think I'd be wrong in saying this. I know I wouldn't be wrong in saying this for my own life. If we were to take a few moments this morning and just go around the room, we'd probably find that the times that we all grew closest to the Lord, that we grew the most in our walks with the Lord, it wasn't in times of good. It wasn't in times of ease. When we grow closest to the Lord, it's when we're going through those times of pruning. It's when we go through those times of hardships, when we go through those times of loss. That's when we grow the most. That's when we begin to produce the most fruit. And that's what glorifies the Lord. Jesus is the vine. And since he is the vine, if we are to produce any fruit in our life, we must abide in him. Which brings us to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If we are to be in relationship with Christ, if we are to be followers of Christ, we have to abide in him. We have to stay in him. Now, the word abide, depending on your translation, it might say remain. And that's literally what the word means. It means to remain. It means to stay around. But I want to make sure that we're clear about something. Because whenever we talk about salvation, whenever we talk about fruits, whenever we talk about good works, whenever we talk about these things, it's important that we understand salvation has already occurred. This is not talking about how to achieve salvation. This is not talking about how to enter into relationship with Jesus. This is talking about if you already are a follower of Jesus, if you already have been saved, you've already been redeemed, you've already been regenerated, this is what your life should be showing. This is what you should be doing. This is how you should be living. Salvation is by grace through faith. That is salvation. There is nothing to add. There is nothing to give to it. There's nothing to take away from it. Salvation is very, very simple. It is by the grace of God through the faith of the individual that he regenerates the person and makes them new. That is how salvation works. The problem is, church, that so many people think that's actually just the Christian life. And it's not. That is the beginning of the Christian life. This is what Jesus is referring to. He's talking about now that you are saved, now that you have been redeemed, this is what your life should be. And you should abide in me. You should remain in constant relationship with me. And the reason is very simple. Because we can't do anything on our own. If we're going to produce fruit, we're only going to produce fruit because of Jesus. We're not going to produce it because of ourselves. So a part of having that relationship with Jesus, one of the marks of that, one of the marks of being a follower of Christ is we have to abide in him. We have to remain in relationship with Jesus. And understand, Scripture is very clear on what that looks like. In fact, it is from another one of John's writings that we learn specifically about this. Because John writes in 1 John, he writes about what happens if a believer falls into sin. Does the believer lose their salvation? No. No, whenever we fall into sin as believers in Christ, we do not lose our salvation. In fact, it could be argued we lose something much worse. We lose our fellowship. When we fall into sin, we are no longer in relationship with Jesus. The relationship has been broken. The connection has been severed. But because God is faithful, because he is gracious, because he is loving and he's merciful, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we just have to confess the sin to him. See, that's a part of abiding in Christ, remaining in Jesus, maintaining that relationship with him is we recognize when the fellowship is broken, we recognize when the fellowship is hindered, and when the fellowship is hindered, because we need to abide, because we need to remain in constant fellowship with him, we immediately go before him and confess our sins so that the relationship, the fellowship, is restored. That's what it means to abide in Christ. It doesn't mean there's never going to be an issue. It doesn't mean there's never going to be temptation. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. Yes, all of those things still occur. All of those things still happen. But a part of abiding in Jesus means allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, as we talked about last week, submitting to the authority of the Holy Spirit in our life, and allowing him to mold us, to shape us, to conform us to the image of Jesus. And that involves confessing our sin to the Lord so that the relationship, the fellowship, is not broken. So that is our responsibility. We have to remain in Jesus. But not only are we supposed to remain in Jesus, look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. Actually, I skipped a verse. I'm sorry. Go to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is very important, church. Yes, we are supposed to abide in Christ. Yes, we are supposed to remain in fellowship, in relationship with Jesus. But he also abides in us. And that is key. Because it's not just a matter of us seeking him, us trying to remain with him. He seeks and remains with us. Notice what he says here. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What does he mean by this? Obviously, don't take this and run away with it and say, okay, well, if you're not a believer in Jesus, then there's absolutely nothing you can do in life. That's not quite what he's talking about. Because obviously, there are people who are not Christians, there are people who are not believers who live their lives, they do whatever they want, and that's just what they do. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he is talking about, however, is if you do not remain in me, if I do not remain in you, then you can do nothing of eternal significance. Nothing that you do, no fruit, quote-unquote fruit, that is produced in your life will have any meaning at all. Why? Because it wasn't produced by the vine. Have you ever gone out to an orchard or anything like that, or maybe you've had an apple tree or a cherry tree or something like that in your yard? When I was a kid, there was a cherry tree that grew in my parents' backyard, and we never actually got any cherries from it for many reasons. Probably the most important reason being, I mean, come on, cherries, really? Ugh. But one of the other reasons was the birds were much faster at getting the cherries than we were. And so because of this, there was oftentimes, there were little branches or little twigs and things like that that would fall off of the tree, and sometimes they would still have cherries on them. And I couldn't help but notice, even as a little kid, that once the branch was cut away or broken off of the tree, the fruit that was on the branch, it withered and died very, very quickly. Because it wasn't the branch that was actually producing or giving any value to the fruit. It was the tree. And the same is true for the life of a believer. Any fruit that is produced in our life, it has to come from the vine. Otherwise, it's rotten. There's no value in it. There's no goodness to it. It has to come from the vine. And therein is the problem. Because we've kind of reversed this. Somehow, the church has gotten to a point where we actually believe I'm the one that has to produce the fruit in my life. I'm the one that has to do it. I'm the one that has to make sure there's fruit being produced, there's fruit being shown in my life, because I've got to show that I'm actually with Jesus. And the problem is, if I'm the one working to produce the fruit, then it's not actual fruit. It's trash. There's no value in it. There's nothing good about it. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're just the branch. We don't have any of the power. We don't have anything that can produce the fruit. Only Jesus produces the fruit in the life of a believer. Notice how Jesus does this, church. I've been saying as we've been going through this, there's a process to it, that all of this fits together. It all naturally leads into one another. Jesus calls his followers to what? To live for him. We're supposed to live for him. We're supposed to submit to his authority. We're supposed to submit to his lordship. And when we do this, we're supposed to love him. And how do we show our love for him? By obeying him. And how do we obey him? By following the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. By abiding in Christ. And if we do those things, then guess what? The fruit is natural. It's not something you have to force. It comes naturally. And yet, there are people in this room right now. There are people, I'm sure, watching right now. And you are so consumed. You're so consumed with trying to make sure that you're producing fruit in your life. You're so focused on trying to make sure that there's fruit being shown in your life. And so you do things. You do things like make sure that you're here every Sunday or make sure that you're tuned in every Sunday. You try to make sure that you write that check every week or every other week. You try to make sure that you volunteer your time. You try to make sure that you do a good work. You do a good deed for somebody that you know or somebody that you see. And all of those things are good. I'm not saying that they're bad. What I'm saying is it's not fruit if it doesn't come from your relationship with Christ. But if it comes from your obsession with trying to appease Christ, it's not fruit. It's a work. And it's a work that has no eternal value because it didn't come from the vine. It came from the branch. Stop being so focused on trying to be a living branch, a branch that is connected to the vine, that you end up becoming a dead limb. You know the problem with trying to say that the fruit in our life is the things that we do? Is the fact that the things that we do, we can just do. It doesn't take the power of Christ to show up to church on Sunday. It doesn't take the power of Christ to sign a check. It doesn't take the power of Christ to volunteer for a committee. It doesn't take the power of Christ to sit down and talk about the Bible to a Sunday school class. It doesn't take the power of Christ to do those things. You can just do that on your own. And if that's all you're doing is just doing that on your own, then it's not fruit. You say, well, Pastor Brian, then what am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to know that there's fruit in my life? Flip over to Galatians 5 real quick. I want to start reading I'm going to start reading in verse 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, this is key. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I really don't like that he wrote that one. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, that is the fruit. That's the fruit that is produced in the life of a person who is abiding in Christ, in the life of a person where Christ is abiding in them. And yes, if those things are evident in our life, then yes, it's going to be shown in things that we do. I'm not saying that things that we do are not of benefit or not of use or cannot be good. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that if we are just doing those out of our own strength or out of our own desire, then it's not actually coming from the vine. Because the fruit of the Spirit is produced naturally in the life of a person who is abiding in Christ. It doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be coerced. It's natural. And this leads us to a great benefit of being in relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Jesus gives us, what does it mean, or what is going to happen to those who are not connected to the vine, and what is one of the greatest benefits of actually being connected to the vine. Those who are not connected to the vine, who are not in relationship with Jesus, means they're not saved. Doesn't matter if you proclaim to be saved, if you're not saved, if the only connection you have to the vine is by your own word, then you have no connection to the vine, which means there is no abiding in Christ, there's no Christ abiding in you, and there is no fruit to be seen in your life. And what happens to those? Those branches are gathered together and they are thrown into the fire. This is actually a reference to Ezekiel 15. Ezekiel 15 talks about how there is absolutely no good, there's no benefit from a dead branch except to be used to burn. Fire, throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, fire is an illustration of God's judgment. Those who are not in Christ will receive the judgment of God for sin because they didn't accept the payment for that sin that was delivered by Jesus. But if we are in relationship with Christ, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Wow. That is amazing. Think about this. Jesus is actually saying, ask whatever you want. Anything. Whatever you want. Whatever you wish. It'll be given to you. Now, I know what you're thinking. I really wish I had a little more money. I really wish I had a little more time. I really wish that I just had that promotion. I really wish that my hobbies didn't cost so much money. We've all got wishes like that. We do. I don't know what you're thinking. I have those wishes, but you know what? God didn't give me that. What gives? Oh, shucksy doodles. See, we love to grab on to just parts of verses. We do. We do it all the time. We read something. We find something. Oh! That string of five words right there, that is fantastic. I love that. I'm claiming that for myself. Okay, go ahead. Claim it for yourself. But if you don't look at it in context of what's actually being said, you're going to be disappointed. Because notice what he says. He does say, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. But notice the conditions that are around it. He says, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, then you can ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. See, we like to overlook that part because we definitely want anything that our heart desires. We just don't necessarily want to make sure that we're following the conditions that Jesus lays out to make sure that we get whatever our heart desires. Because he says, you have to abide in me, and my word has to abide in you. Now think about this for a moment. Because what Jesus is actually saying is this. If we are actually abiding in him, meaning we are remaining faithful and true to our relationship with Jesus, and his word is abiding in us, that means that he is both transforming everything about us. He's transforming our mind. He's transforming our desires. He's transforming our wants. And he's conforming us to his own image. So we begin to not just think with the flesh. We begin not to live in the flesh. Instead, we live by the Spirit. We think like Jesus. We look like Jesus. We talk like Jesus. And the more that we look like Jesus, guess what? The more that our wants, our desires, are the very things that God wants and God desires. And when we truly want and desire the things of God, then yeah, anything that you want. Ask anything, and it'll be given to you. Because it's the very will of God that you're seeking. And all of this is meant to be done with joy. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So remember, as I said earlier, the bearing of fruit in the life of a believer is meant to do what? To glorify the Father. See, God is not just glorified with praise and worship. No, God is glorified by the fruit that is produced in the lives of his people. And when we bear that fruit, says what? We prove to be his disciples. You want to know for a fact, beyond any reasonable doubt, that you are, in fact, a follower of Jesus? The fruit will be there. You don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder. You'll know. Because you see the fruit of Christ in your life. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There are so many teachers and religions and different things out there that have something similar to, you must abide in love. That's a very mystical statement. It's a very theoretical statement. It's very philosophical. I don't like philosophy, personally. I couldn't stand taking it in college. Pastor Jonathan had to take it, what, last semester? Now! I shouldn't laugh at somebody else's pain. I really shouldn't. But here's the thing about this. On the surface of it, it can be a very abstract, mystical type of statement. But notice how Jesus quantifies it. He doesn't just say, abide in my love. He says, this is how you abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. It's very simple. He doesn't put a whole bunch of things around it. He doesn't try to make it 10 steps to being the best person you can be. He simply says, keep my commandments, and you'll abide in my love. You might be saying, Pastor Brian, you've been saying this for like 3 weeks. Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. We love Christ by keeping his commandments. We must keep his commandments. Why do you keep saying that over and over again? Because it's written over and over and over again. I hope, if you've been here for any length of time, that you know the reason that I preach the things that I preach is not because I think it's a good idea or because I think it sounds really cool. I preach the things that I preach because it's in the Bible. It's God's word. And God's word says over and over again, Jesus himself says over and over again, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're going to abide in me, you will keep my commandments. It's the essence, it's the foundation of what it truly means to follow Jesus. We're going to keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, scripture's very clear, we aren't following Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, then what are you following? It doesn't really matter what you're following because Jesus says himself, you're actually on the broad path that leads to destruction. If you're not following Jesus, then you are on the broad path. If you are following Jesus, then you're on the narrow path. And so he says over and over and over again, if you love me, if you're going to love me, if you're going to abide in me, you must keep my commandments. But notice how he finishes this. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, obedience gets a really bad rap. Obedience is considered by most people at this point a negative term. We don't think of obedience as something that is good. We don't think of it as something that is pleasurable. We think of it as something that is really, really unpleasant. Obedience is viewed as nothing more than acquiescence to something that I just really don't want to do. That's how we view obedience. And because we view obedience that way in day-to-day life, because that's how the world interprets and views obedience, we actually take that same mindset into our relationship with Christ. And when Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, you're going to live in obedience to me, we struggle with that. The world struggles with that. Why does the world struggle with that? Because the world sees that as Jesus making a power play. Jesus wants to lord power over everybody and say, you know what? You're going to live for me. You're going to keep my commandments. You're going to do everything that I say. And if you don't, you're going to burn. That's how the world sees it. And honestly, that's how a lot of people who go to church on Sunday kind of see it too. But notice what he says here. He doesn't say, I want you to do this because if you don't, you're going to regret it. He says, I want you to do this because my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. Jesus is not interested in just trying to lord his power over people. No. What does he say? He says, I want to give you life and life more abundant. He wants to give us the absolute best life that we could possibly ever have. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to live in the joy of the Lord. He wants us to live in the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to be producing that fruit for the glory of the Father. Because when we live in obedience to Jesus, guess what? We're joyful. You do not live in obedience to Christ and you're miserable. No person who has ever lived in obedience to Christ has been miserable. Every person who has ever lived in obedience to Jesus, every person who has ever abided in Jesus, guess what? They've been joyful. And it doesn't really matter what they faced in life. They were joyful because they were living in obedience to the Lord. And the joy of Christ was the joy in their own heart. Jesus is the perfect example of it because, yes, once again, we're following Jesus. We're following his example. Jesus obeyed the Father. He did absolutely everything that the Father wanted him to do, including going to the cross, being beaten, being nailed to a tree, bearing the weight of sin for all mankind upon himself. He did that. And yes, it was not something that in his flesh he necessarily wanted to do. In his humanity, Jesus said what? He said, Lord, Father, would you please, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But everything that Jesus went through, everything that he did, all of the obedience to the Father that he displayed, it was joyful. We just got done going through the book of Acts. It's been a whole year in it. Off the top of your head, does anybody remember, did Paul have a very easy life? No. I wouldn't wish Paul's life on anybody. That was some rough stuff. But you know what? I don't think there's ever been a more joyful person than the Apostle Paul. You read his writings. Read the things that he said. Read the things that he wrote. He's filled with joy. Why? Because he was living in obedience to the Lord. Church, obedience does not bring misery. Obedience brings joy. Because when we're obeying Christ, we're abiding in him. We're submitting to him. We're producing fruit that glorifies the Lord. There is nothing miserable about that. That is beautiful and it's joyful. And it's what all followers of Christ should be desiring, should be living in. I have a question for us this morning, and I want you to ask yourself this, and I want you to ask yourself honestly. Are you living in joyful obedience to the Lord? Are you living in joyful obedience to the Lord? Because here's the thing. I think that a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and maybe you really are a believer in Christ. Maybe you really are following Jesus, but I think a lot of us view living for Christ as something that is hard and miserable, when the exact opposite is true. Yes, it can be hard, but no part of it is miserable. Every aspect of it is joyful. To live in obedience to the Lord is to live in the joy of Christ. Are you living in the joy of Christ? Are you producing fruit in your life? If you can't identify fruit in your life, then the only thing that I can tell you is, if there's no fruit, then you're probably not connected to the vine. And now is a good time to get that right. Now is a good time to come to the Lord and say, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I am far from you. I know that I'm not connected to you. But Lord, would you please, would you save me? Would you redeem me? Make me your follower. Make me your disciple. And see the fruit that he begins to produce in your life. Or maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're watching online, and it's true. There are things that you would identify as fruit in your life, but if you're honest with yourself, it didn't come from the vine. It came from the branch. It's things that you have done yourself to try and convince yourself or to convince others that you're actually following Jesus, when the reality is you're producing your own fruit and it has no eternal value at all. Church, now is the time to put all of it aside. Stop trying to make yourself look like a follower of Jesus and actually be a follower of Jesus. Stop trying to make yourself appear to be something that you're not and actually just be it. Stop trying to convince me or convince your family or convince the person you're sitting next to or the person you're watching with that you're a follower of Jesus if you're not. Don't try to convince anybody, because the more you try to convince others, the more you convince yourself, and the further down the broad path you go. If you want to look like a follower of Christ, be a follower of Christ. Submit yourself to him. Live in obedience to him. Love him. The altar is open for us this morning, church. So whatever the Lord is saying, however he's leading, however he's speaking to us this morning, I encourage us all, obey. Begin to experience the joy of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us, for instructing us, for guiding us what it means to follow Christ. Father, I pray that every person here, every person watching, every person listening, that we would not walk away today with the same life, the same mind, trying to produce our own fruit, trying to make ourselves look like something we're not. But Lord, may we all recognize and know and live in obedience to you. May we all abide in the true vine of Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.